Chapter 8, we're going to be talking about persecution. Now, normally, when we think of persecution, we think of it being a negative thing, but tonight I want to take a different view of it. Because in Acts chapter 8, 4 through 6, which is where we're going to be primarily focusing on tonight, they are persecuted, but God's will is still carried out. Persecution in the Christian faith is nothing new. It has been with the church since it began and even before it began. When Jesus and the apostles were going about during Christ's ministry and after his death and resurrection, they faced opposition and persecution. Christ told his disciples not only that they would face persecution, but that they should expect it. So we're going to take a look at persecution tonight, but more than that, we're going to take a look at how God used the persecution in the early church and what we are to do when we face persecution as Christians today. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. That is Acts chapter 8, 4 through 6. Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to help us in opening our hearts tonight so that we can understand and appreciate and internalize his word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to have a church to come to on this evening. We thank you for your word. More than that, we thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan of salvation. We thank you for the messengers throughout the years, the many, many years that have delivered your word and have delivered your gospel, Father. We pray tonight for understanding as we go through your word. Help it to honor and glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very important to understand what was happening within the historical context in which we are talking about. Now, I was reading through the book of Acts in my devotionals. Pastor Don and I follow D.A. Carson, which typically has you read a chapter from four different places in the Bible in a single day, following McShane. One of the things that I enjoy about this is that if you stay consistent with your devotions, you get very rich insight into different threads of Scripture and how the writings reveal what was written as it was written. I think that often we have a tendency to read certain portions of Scripture, which is not a bad thing, but we read them disjointed and out of context. I would rather have us reading the Bible than not, but we can miss some of the richness of Scripture when we jump around. So what I would do is encourage everyone to pick a book and start at the beginning and read it consistently all the way through. Some books are relatively short and can be read in a single sitting, while others will take a few days. But just read and spend time with God doing that. The rewards are immeasurable. Set that aside, let's get back on track. So I was reading through Acts in my devotionals, and what really struck me about this passage of Scripture was what had happened just prior to this and what had happened directly after this. Christ had come to earth, lived a sinless life, started his ministry, healed the sick, trained his apostles, showed over and over again that he was God on earth, truly lived his name Emmanuel, God with us, was crucified on the cross by the religious Jewish leaders of the time. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again and appeared to many. Christ was the Savior, is the Savior, that they, the Jews, and really the whole world, though they did not know it at the time, had been waiting for. He brought forgiveness of sin for those who would put their faith in Him. Not because of anything that we had done, but as a free gift of His grace. A gift that we can enjoy today if we are a believer in Him. The apostles see the resurrected Christ, and they were not the only ones. And the apostles go from cowering in an upper room to preaching the word and adding disciples. While their numbers are multiplying, they realize they need to appoint others to help do the things that were pulling them away from the word, from preaching the word and from ministering. And so they chose seven, and among them was Stephen, whom the Bible describes as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful description for somebody. I was reading this and I thought to myself, how wonderful would it be to be mentioned in the Bible at all, but to be mentioned in such a way that they said you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen goes out and proclaims the gospel of Christ. But that is not all that he does. He also spends time castigating the Jews for their stubbornness in rejecting Jesus and killing the Christ. Stephen did not lie. In their anger, the Jews ran at Stephen, seized him, cast him out of the city, and stoned him to death. Stephen was martyred. Saul, who would later be known as Paul, this was prior, of course, to his Damascus Road conversion, was there and not only consented to the death of Stephen, but approved of what was happening. Those who were stoning Stephen piled their clothes at Saul's feet. To Saul, the early Christian church, in his mind, was an abomination to who he thought God was. We read in Acts 8:1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," that's Stephen's death. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." Saul and the Jews who were opposed to the Christian truth, to God's truth, though they did not probably realize it, wanted to stamp out Christianity and the gospel. Now, the church was just starting, and yet it was facing persecution on a level that we do not fully comprehend. They lived in an age where the beliefs that they held about who God is was a very real part of their identity, as it should be to us today. Though most of us compartmentalize God out of certain aspects of our lives, people during this time held on to their beliefs with what our current society would call fanaticism. Most of what our current society holds on today as truth seems to change from day to day, from moment to moment. You hear things like, "Well, this is what I believe is truth." Truth in the time of our passage was not something that you played with or manipulated on a whim. People lived and died by what they believed. So the church was persecuted, and as a result, those in it were scattered. They were scattered like leaves thrown into the wind, and they took the word and the gospel with them. They had the truth of the Messiah and the truth of God's word, and it was real to them. God was working. I think about Stephen or Philip and what they must have thought about the persecution they faced as they got up to proclaim Christ. They did not see it as a setback, but as an opportunity to share the gospel no matter what. Stephen was martyred. Saul and others were persecuting the church, and the disciples of the church were scattered. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now the word for preached in verse 4 is not usually the word used for preaching. I think it would be better translated as evangelize or to announce the good news of Christ. This is a case where the importance of studying the Bible becomes so vitally important. There are some who would read through this and say, well, I don't need to share or preach the gospel because that is a job for pastors. Not true. It is a job for all of us. We are commanded, not asked, by the Word of God to share the good news of Christ. And it is good news. Now, I'm not going to go through a gospel presentation tonight because Pastor Don so ably covered it already. But I will say that there are two problems that we face on this earth. One is our sin, and the other one is death. And the good news that we have is that Christ, in going to the cross, in dying on it, in being buried and resurrected, solved both problems for us, if we believe. I would say, though, that if you are here tonight and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, please talk to us afterwards. We would love to share this good news with you. And you can talk to anybody. Okay. So they were sharing the gospel with whomever would listen. That kind of reminds me of Paul, but Paul was not on the scene yet as somebody who was talking good things about Christ. They were living in a time, as we talked about, where you could be killed for what they believed was blasphemy. Saul probably thought that the death of Stephen was the beginning of the end of the Christian movement. In trying to stamp it out, it only served to spread it further. Now, many of you know I live in the middle of nowhere, in a fixer-upper that needed work before we could even move into it. Now, there are things that we needed to do right away and things that we call down-the-road projects. So we have moved from the things that need to be done, although those still crop up from time to time, to the things that are down-the-road type projects. One of our down-the-road projects was doing something with the overgrown pine trees on our property. Between our property and the field beyond our property is a wall of green during the summertime. Just a green curtain of shrubbery, vines, and assorted vegetation, small trees, and nestled right in the middle of it were three pine trees. The pine trees were so overgrown that every year we'd lose a little more of our backyard. As the branches continued to grow and expand. So my task this past summer was to clear out all of the underbrush, trim the branches on these three trees so that we could see the lower trunks and tell that they were actually trees. It took three hot and tiring days to cut all that brush, to clear out the undersides of the pine trees. And after I had finished, well, there was a large pile of brush under the trees. So I left it for about a week to dry out. So the week passes, and Rebecca's out mowing the lawn, and I decide that since she is doing that, I'm going to burn up all that brush. It was a hot day, and I knew that fire was only going to make it a hotter day, So why should I bother getting myself even hotter by dragging all that brush over to the fire pit, as we had done with all of our brush up to that point? Thought about dragging it a bit farther out from directly under the trees, but, well, that might scorch the grass. And we're doing this to beautify the place, not burn up the lawn. So I decided to burn in place. I make sure the garden hose is charged up and stretched out, because, you know, safety. And I set fire to the dry branches. And it was going great. Dry pine needles, when they burn fast. And it was not long before it was burning fast and then even faster. At the same time, the fire was starting to spread. Now, my first instinct was to stomp it out before it got too out of hand. So I'm jumping up and down on this fire, and the embers and sparks are going everywhere, and it is spreading even farther. You could say at this point it's pretty much spreading like a wildfire. Rebecca's on the riding lawnmower, ironically down by the fire pit at this point, and she chooses this moment to look over. And what she sees is a pillar of fire that is stretching 15 feet in the air and catching the very top portion of the pine tree on fire. Below this is her husband, who is supposedly highly educated, sprinting for the garden hose. I turn the full force of the hose on that fire, and it was so hot that the water was evaporating into a huge cloud of steam before it even touched the fire. I just kept pouring it on until it got the fire under control, but it never put the fire out. And it finished burning up the brush. Praise God that He watches over fools. Now, say what you will, but I think the contrast of the green, black, and brown looks lovely on a pine tree. Now, I tell that funny story because I want to draw the illustration that that fire is a lot like the gospel. It should burn like our desire should burn to share the gospel. Saul was trying to stomp it out, but in doing so, it only spread further and it only burned hotter. Saul and the Jewish leaders stood against God and what God's will was, and they achieved exactly what they were trying to prevent. The early church was spreading the truth, and God's will is always accomplished. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, without getting too bogged down, as I truly did while I was studying for this sermon, we should spend a little bit of time talking about which Philip we are talking about here. Is it the Apostle Philip or Philip the Evangelist, as he was called? In Acts 6, there was a call from the multitude of disciples to serve in order to help those who were being neglected. We talked about that earlier. There are some, and not just a few, commentators who would have us believe that Philip the Apostle and Philip the Evangelist were the same person. However, if we read in the book of Acts chapter 6, 3 through 6, we read this: "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Those are the apostles. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So we can say with some confidence that at least in this case, there were two Philips. Philip the evangelist was named among the seven chosen to help the church so that the apostles, and yes, Philip among them, could continue to pray and minister to the word. Philip, as we know, was a common Greek name. Stephen, who was one of the seven, was martyred in chapter 7, and now shortly thereafter we have Philip. I believe that the Philip mentioned in these verses is Philip the evangelist, as he was called, the first to be named evangelist in the Bible. If we look back at the beginning of chapter 8, which we have already been, there were those that were scattered in the apostles, Philip among them, who stayed in Jerusalem. Now, regardless of who we think this man was, the thing that we really need to take away from this is that Philip was called and answered that call, and the Lord used him greatly. So Philip was proclaiming Christ. He is spreading the gospel in the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria was home of the Samaritans, a region of the northern kingdom that had been resettled after it had fallen to the Assyrians back around 700 BC. Now, this had occurred after they had turned away from God towards idols and lived in rebellion for close to 200 years. The Samaritans were not thought of very highly by the Jews, and yet Christ had already been there and had spoken to them. We all know the story of the woman of Samaria and the well, which, by the way, was covered quite well in the teen class last week by Katie, who did a wonderful job in presenting it. Christ had been there. Philip is treading and proclaiming Christ in an area that Christ had already been and had already laid the groundwork for. We see God working in all of this, the spread of the gospel, because of the persecution the early church was facing in Jerusalem and parts where Christ had already been. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Do we realize that there is power in the gospel? Do we realize that we are called to share it? When God calls us to do something, he will give us everything that we need in order to accomplish his will. We have been called to go and to make others like us. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we read the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is not a request. This is not a suggestion. This is a command by God. You take a look at the teachings of Jesus to his apostles. He lived with them. He taught them. He led by example. He trained them up. And then he set them loose. The mission field that we have been given is all around us. We are to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and we are to do it regardless of what type or level of persecution that we face. We do not have to travel to Mexico or to Europe or anywhere else. There are lost people everywhere. And if our focus is on bringing the gospel to them, then God will provide us with the opportunity. We see the faithfulness of Christ from the beginning, from the very beginning of all created things. when he becomes incarnate and comes down and dwells among us, we see him choose the apostles and begin to instruct them on how to reach people for the Father through him. And it did not end there. Jesus knew that he was not going to be among us forever, incarnate among us. He knew he was destined for the cross to save all of those who would believe in him. He taught the apostles how to teach and share the gospel. They followed his example, and we should too. They followed his example and they shared with disciples like Stephen and Philip. And through the direct revelation of Jesus, we have probably the ultimate human missionary in Paul, who did great things for God. He served in the name of Jesus Christ. Everywhere that Paul went, he shared the gospel. Whatever happened along the way, he shared the gospel. Paul is in the synagogue, he's sharing the gospel. Paul is traveling, he shared the gospel. Paul is imprisoned, facing the very real possibility of execution, he shared the gospel. Their time on this earth was short. Guess what? Our time on this earth is short. We are to be a part of this chain of reaching people for God. I was thinking this week about my own life and how I reach people for Christ. Now, I get up in the morning on a typical day and I'll drop Abby off at school, Christian school. I'll come in, I'll pick up Pastor Don, we'll go into work together. We leave work, I'll drop Pastor Don off at home, pick Abby up at her Christian school, and we go home. She studies and I study. Even in that encapsulated bubble that is my life, there are opportunities for me to share the gospel. I walk into a store to buy a soda pop for my day or a coffee or something. There's an opportunity. I go into the bank. Have a great relationship with these people who work at the bank. They know me, I know them. Great opportunity to share the gospel. And on through the ages, from then until now and until Christ returns. It all starts with God and it all ends with God. We are God sustained and God perpetuated. The God that the apostles and Stephen and Philip and Paul served is the same God that we serve. We are a part of God's great tradition, and not because we are worthy of it. It has nothing to do with who we are, but rather it has everything to do with who He is. God does not change. Jesus does not change. The Word of God does not change, and neither should the message that we bring in His name. The apostles and Stephen and Paul were able to stand in the face of persecution, in the shadow of their own death, because no matter what happened, they were alive in Christ. They believed in Christ. They understood who Christ was and that He would do what He said He would do because of who He was. We today have the same God, the same Savior, and the same Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We have been freely given an awesome gift, and we need to share it. God is the only one who saves. But we can be God's instrument. I was saved because Brian was living a life for God, and I saw that and it clicked because God was the priority in Brian's life. and God had called me to be saved from the beginning. That was God's will for my life. If we belong to God, we love God. And if we love God, we have a desire in us to do His will. His will for us is to share with others what we believe so that it is possible by the will of God for them to believe. How we do that is not difficult. We do that by sharing the message and leaving the rest up to God. Every lost person is a potential brother or sister in Christ. There will be many who hear and do not believe. Our job is not to make them believe. Our job is to share the message and to pray and have a relationship with God and to reflect that relationship in our relationship to others, to other brothers and sisters in Christ. My salvation did not happen all at once. It started before I was born. My parents prayed for me, took us to church, made the Word of God available to us, prayed with us. My parents' desire, like all parents' desire, is that they wanted the best for their children. And I got to tell you, you do not get any better than what God has planned for you. There is nothing better than salvation. Brian prayed for me, for my soul and salvation. It was God who saved me, and it is God that gets the glory. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What we have been commanded to do is not difficult if we have Christ. Without Christ, it is impossible because we get in our own way. We need to turn to God and strengthen our relationship with Him. We need to live a life that is pleasing in His sight, not in ours, according to His Word, and we need to share the good news of Christ. When we face persecution, and we will, we need to not get discouraged, but to recognize that we serve the God of Philip, the God of Paul, the God of the apostles. He is alive, and He is working. His will. We need to burn with an intense fire for God and to let that pervade into all aspects of our lives, not just some. Do we have that fire inside of us for God? Do we burn with desire to share with others? Do we wake up in the morning eager to share the gospel? We should. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your message. I thank You for everybody here. Pray that if we are not sharing the gospel, that we will. That if we are sharing the gospel, that we may be emboldened to share it even stronger than ever before. Help us take Your word. Help us take Your message. Let it speak to us. Let it flow through us. Let it help us to give You all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.